But we are going to look at gratitude today, tonight. Just a little different aspect. Same idea, but I couldn't cover it all this morning. And we're going to continue on with the narrative in Luke 17. One you've all heard, but it's got some great lessons here. So we're in Luke 17, beginning in verse 11. And it says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that's Jesus, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Don't know how well you have this simple Bible and map in your head, but it really is easy if you just practice a couple times. See a Galilee up north, Jordan River almost straight down, Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, whatever you want to call it. So I have it up on the board too far away. I can't see my Sea of Galilee very well, but at the Sea of Galilee, this is west for you. This is west. In that area, right around the Sea of Galilee, that is Galilee. That's where Jesus was raised, you know, Nazareth and some other town. But it's an area, not a town necessarily. And then after you have Galilee and the lake up there, you've got the river. And before you get to Jerusalem, the big part of the territory is Samaria. And that happened when it was part of the 12 tribes' land allotment, but when the kingdom split, then 10 of the tribes kind of went into idolatry and left the law for the most part. And so there was great hatred between the, if I can call them faithful Jews, but the remaining Jews and the Samaritans, and hatred both ways. But the Samaritans, they believed in Yahweh God, but there was some idolatry. They also only used the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't use anything but Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The rest they didn't see as necessary or inspired for them. So he's right on the border between Galilee up by the lake, Galilee and Samaria. He's right there on the border. And God tells us that because it plays a part in here. Verse 12. As he entered a village, we're not told what village it was, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. So, again, leprosy, we've spoken about it in the last few months, but leprosy, a devastating disease where, and there's more than one kind, but normally you lose your nerve endings, and whether it's all over the body or part of the body at a time, you can't feel anything. So if you're working and you have a knife and you cut yourself, you may not even know until you've lost quite a bit of blood. You may scratch something until you scratch it too hard because your nervous system isn't telling you to lighten up and do damage. So lepers would lose noses and ears, sometimes eyes, but fingertips. And it was hideous. It was sickening to look at. There are pictures on the internet today if you want to be grossed out, but it was a devastating disease, but perhaps worse than that is that they were now outcasts. They were now, they weren't allowed to get near people. And so they had to live on the outskirts of town. I think it was appointed areas, but it doesn't matter. They weren't allowed to be with their families anymore. So no hugging of your children. Marilyn, if you had leprosy, she couldn't hug her grandchildren. I watch your grandchildren hug you, and it's so important to us, isn't it? So important to us. They couldn't hug their wife or their children or be at home. They had to stay separate because it was a contagious disease. And by the command of God to protect the rest of the population, but it devastated lives. They couldn't worship in a synagogue. And so life was very lonely, very difficult. They looked hideous. And I don't know, one of the worst things to me, and I've never been a leper, but is that when you were walking along and you would see other people, you had to call out. You had to say, unclean, unclean. Why not say hideous or repulsive? Or, I mean, just think about how devastating that would be. And they did it commonly. And then they still had to eat. They still had to live someplace and get food. And maybe they had to grow gardens. I don't know what they did to survive. If people, some people showed mercy, maybe families, but some of them would have to work to maybe tend a garden. And again, the danger of damaging yourself when you've lost your... So it was a terrible disease. And although some people, you can read in the Old Testament, talks in more detail, some people were able to overcome it. Was it just a great antibodies? Was it only the hand of God? All we know is a few people were able to recover from it, but there wasn't a lot of hope from what I understand normally. You get it, and your life was shortened, and your life was horrible and lonely. So these 10 men, but notice they stood at a distance, because that's what they were supposed to do. Mm-hmm. So they're saying, Jesus, they had to stand back. I don't remember if we're told what the distance was, but they had, and so they called to Jesus and met him. And in verse 13, it must have been a little bit of a distance because it says, they raised their voices. They raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So some distance. By the way, before I go any further, I'm going to give, I don't think it's a spoiler, but a little bit of a heads up. He's right on the border of Galilee and Samaria, now kind of like two different nations and races. And we notice at the end of the story that the lepers had at least one Samaritan among them, normally enemies, but it's amazing what common suffering does and brought them together, and so they had at least one Samaritan. We're not told. It's kind of, in my mind, I read it and say, I think there's only one. It doesn't matter. There were at least one Samaritan and Jews together calling out to Jesus. It doesn't tell that yet, but you'll see it later on. And so they raise their voices. They're crying out to their only hope. Amen. And it isn't hard to make a practical application, because he's our only hope, and he's the only hope of all the people that suffer leprosy in America, the leprosy of sin. Amen. Only hope. It will take their lives. They will lose their life. They will lose their soul. Jesus is the only hope that they have. And oh, that they would call out to Jesus, have mercy on us, as these 10 men did. So they called out. They called him Master, and so he was. Why would they do that? Do you think if you walked through the day in Israelite garb that they would call out to you, Master, have... No, Lee, because they don't know you. And even though they've probably never seen him before, probably they were aware of who he was it, hey, Jesus is going through the area, or maybe they had seen him before, but the point is they called him Master because he was. He was the master of everything, life, of the creation of our souls, and they asked him to have mercy. It's good to know who the Master is and that we all need his mercy. Appreciate your comments on the Lord's Supper so much, Andrew. So verse 14, when they saw him, when he saw them, try that again, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. You know what that's about? Sure. When they, in the Old Testament, had leprosy, if they thought they might be getting better, they were to be inspected by a priest. And the priest could pronounce them clean. You're okay. You can go back to your family, which is what everyone wanted to hear, or unclean. But they were to show themselves to the priest. And so he says, go. But look at what he did. Have Master, have mercy on us. He says, the first thing he says is go. How many times do you think they heard the word go? Get out of here. They probably heard it every day they were around or saw people even in a desert. Go, get away from us. Go. So the first word out of Jesus' mouth is go. And show yourself to the priest. There was hope in his command.
Amen.
There's hope in every command that Jesus gives. Amen. But go and show yourself to the priest. And the idea is this, that some of them, maybe nine of them, were Jews, and they know what that meant. You went to a priest to be pronounced clean. So he gave this command, and I can see there's probably several, but at least three reasons why he would do that. Number one, they're not clean yet. He didn't say, you're cleansed, now go to the priest. He said, they're still unclean. They're still, you know, covered with the disease. Just go show yourself to the priest. So it tested their faith. Remember Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5, the Aramean that had the leprosy, and he was told to dip 7 times in the Jordan, and he was in a rage. What good will that do? Well, all 10, based upon Jesus' reputation, I'm sure, they went and they followed exactly what he said to do. So go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. So number one, it was a test of their faith. Imagine how embarrassing it would be to, let's go show the priest. We go and he says, unclean. Look, it's all over you still. I mean, there's a risk there. Not really. Because Jesus always fulfills his godly duty. He answers prayer. He healed everybody that came to him. But they, what if you were one of them? Your life been devastated and you go, he told me to go show myself and I'm not clean yet. Scary, I think. Even if you had the faith to be healed, but they did it. They went and showed, and as they were going, they didn't have to dip 7 times, but as they were going, imagine the greatest gift you've ever been given besides salvation, but some kind of physical gift, and this was 100,000 times bigger than that. I can see my wife again, my parents, my friends, the synagogue, my children. They were cleansed on the way. So second reason why Jesus may have done that is when they got to the priest, what would the priest think? 10 lepers come to him and they just all happen to be cured at the same time? Clearly a miracle. Amen. So he's going to further his proof that he's the Son of God, because that's what miracles did. They testified that he was God's Son. And so test their faith, show it to the priest. Oh, wow. This is amazing. And maybe win more followers because of the truth. And then lastly, set them to reward their faith. They're calling out to him, and he gave them what they asked for. Fulfilled the request. In verse 15, it says, now one of them, when he saw that he'd been healed, turned back. Apparently, hadn't gone to the priest yet. Not told, but it looks to me like he didn't. And he goes back to Jesus, glorifying God with a loud voice. Picture that. Let's say you're one of the 12 disciples, and you've seen the 10 leave, and all of a sudden, here's a guy in the distance. You can hear him. Before you even recognize who he is, you can hear him. And maybe he looks tremendously different. Maybe his face had been diseased.
Amen.
But you can hear him glorifying, praise God, I'm clean. And the excitement and the emotion that just had been overwhelming him, and probably the people that heard him were moved by that as well. So he was glorifying God with a loud voice, not ashamed, as we should not be, to talk about Jesus. But it's scary. I realize that for some people. It wasn't a shame. And he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, no longer kept his distance, no longer from a distance. He came up to Jesus, fell right at his feet, giving thanks. What a privilege for both, for one to thank, but the other to be able to thank, and that he was cleansed. Well, he's a Samaritan. So in verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? I try not to use too much Greek, but it's just interesting that in the Greek, 4 words, just 4 words. He says, but the 9, where? Not where are they? They have to translate it, where they are they, because we wouldn't understand it otherwise. But the 9, where? He's asking. It's a rebuke of sorts, but how come just you? Where are the nine? So he's asking that question because, as we studied this morning, gratitude, thanksgiving, they are huge in the heart of God, important to God and to Jesus, who is deity as well. Where are the nine? Then he asks, was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Interesting. Those that had the truth and knew what it meant and had to show the priest, and they got all of that. They didn't come back. And by the way, I mean, so where would you have been if you're one of the 10? I can imagine I would have been one of the 9, maybe. Maybe I would have been one of the 9. Imagine how many months or years had they been suffering and isolated. And they're clean. So they probably did what Jesus said. They probably saw the priest. They had to. They had to be pronounced clean. But I got to hug my family again. I got to tell my friends. So you can imagine that they got distracted, but one didn't. One had things in perspective. He's clean now. Yeah, it's going to delay him. Maybe it'd delay him 3 hours. Maybe the delay would be 8 hours or a whole day before he gets to the priest and back to his family, wherever they lived. But he knew what was right, and he gave glory to God, who he knew cleansed him. There's a lot of thoughts on this one. You ever do that? You ever say in your heart, man, this is really nice. Really nice. And I appreciate that. And then, but other things, maybe it's a birthday or some other family celebration. And wow, what a beautiful thing. But then there's more, and it just slips your mind. I don't know how you'd grade yourself from 1 to 10 on the gratitude level, but I don't feel like telling you what grade I give myself, because it needs to go up, and it is. It is. So they were grateful for sure, but they didn't show it well. So I have a daughter. I have two, but I have a daughter that when there's something special, or the Father's Day or birthday or whatever, she spends a lot of time finding the perfect card. I mean, a lot of time. She'll go more than one store, and I don't know how she does it, but she'll find one that says, yeah, and your name is Frederick, and you live in Cardiff Avenue. I mean, they're so perfect, and I'm exaggerating, but I go, wow, I didn't know they made a card like this, and it just fits the individual perfectly. And then the message that she writes, and she's like me, where we can communicate, but we struggle for the words. We have to work to find the right words, and she does too. But I read the message, and it's specific and personal and meaningful. And I read it, and I go, wow, how much time between finding the card and then writing it did you? I've never asked her that, but I think it, wow, I'm just blown away. And some earlier this year, I said to myself, I don't do that for her, number one, and or anybody. And number two, I've never shown the kind of gratitude that she deserves. And if you've, how many of you have read the book called The Five Love Languages? Anybody read that? It talks about how people express love and how they feel loved. And some at acts of service, you wash the windows and your wife just feels loved. But Laura, hers is words of affirmation. And it's just so obvious to me. And so anyway, I've not given those to her. And she's not the only one, but this is just an example I'm sharing with you. And I got to thinking, I'm going to do that. When her birthday comes up, I'm going to find the best card I can. And I went to 3 different stores three different places, and I found a pretty good one, not one that compared to hers, but I worked hard at it, and I put thought into what I would say, and personal, you know, and meaningful, and I wanted to show her, and I told her at that time, you know what, I said, you were my role model. So last night as I was working on this lesson again, I told her, and I say again, I've never done this lesson, but when I was working on this lesson, I told her again, and she just brightened up. I told her, you're my role model. You work so hard. Just in your card, she gives you a gift too. But wow. So I'm telling you this, that showing gratitude, at least for this one, it's not that they don't feel it sometimes, but I only express it a fraction as much as I should, and I realize that, and I want to change that. So Jesus is commenting on that. Where are the nine? And so one that I'll use in our takeaway at the end is, let's be the one. Let's be the one. And not my words, but I heard somebody once say, regarding showing attitude, they said, don't let anybody out-gratitude you. In your family, you be the one that shows the most amount of gratitude. You be the one that sets the example and lifts their spirits if they ever copy you or not. But he said, don't let anybody out-gratitude you. And I thought, whoa, Mike Brenneman needs to hear that. That's a great message. And you know, I tell you, I'm forgetting how old you are. You don't have to tell me, Cora, but it's 12 or 13 or 14 or 21 or something. But you're in that range. And I had really good parents. Hopefully you did too. And I look back, you know, six kids, dad's a school teacher, mom stayed home, couldn't have been more blessed, didn't have much money. But a lot of the wonderful things they did for me, one, some of my homework, which they shouldn't have done, but when the project was due the next day, but a lot of things they did. And I'm not telling you I verbalize this, but I look back and say, wow, it's like I expected that. Well, you're my parents. Of course you're going to do that for me. Of course you're going to feed me well and keep me warm and do these good things for me. And hey, you don't have many kids here tonight, but we've got 10 or so. But being a parent is a volunteer position. They don't have to do anything. God wants them to. They don't have to do anything. A lot of kids suffer because the parents do not do what they should be doing. It's a volunteer position. I look back and think, wow, I just took it for granted. I love my parents, but I don't know if I ever told them, except when I got a gift. I don't know if I ever said, Mom, thank you. Thank you for everything or for something specific. But, you know, as I work in this lesson, I said, whoa. A lot of work to do, a lot of improvement. Let me see what else I want to share with you here. We've got 11 minutes left. So nine didn't come back and thank him, just one. And unexpressed gratitude, because nine didn't express it, unexpressed gratitude translates into ingratitude.
Amen.
It may not be. You may be in your heart, if you fail like I do sometimes, thinking, man, that's really special. But if you don't express it, the other person doesn't know. They can't read your heart. And they could think, man, they must not like it. Or they must not need my help. Or whatever. It's not that big a deal to them. But the same daughter, I think back when she was little, and she made a point of thanking us for just stuff that parents, normal parents do. And her granddaughter, who lives with us, you want to play with me? I've been listening to that for over 4.5 years, I think, just when she could start saying the first thing, you want to play with me? You want to play with me? And when we'd finish, thank you. Thank you for playing with me. So sometimes I beat her to the punch now. Thank you for playing with me. No, Papa, thank you for playing with me. And it just... it affects me, and it's something that is powerful and loving and edifies and lifts up, and I want to be better at it. So unexpressed gratitude often is interpreted as ingratitude, even if we feel it inside. Oh, that's really wonderful. So you look at the Bible, Romans 1:21, for instance, and God, that may have, you said something. I don't know if you mentioned that one today, tonight, but I think you did. And so Romans 1:20 and 21, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, this is God, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Even when I was in college, that was true. You can't get something from nothing. For the earth to come from nothing would break the laws of thermodynamics, but now they're trying to weasel out of that one too. But anyway, anybody with an average intelligence, say, hey, where'd this pew come from? Where'd that tree come from? Where did that star come from? Didn't pop into existence. Take an empty jar, put it in your closet, leave it there for 60 years. It'll still be empty when you open it up if no one touches it. So his invisible attributes, clear to seeing, being understood through what was made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. And they became futile in their speculation, their foolish heart was darkened. The point is, God is saying, you know, he wants to be thanked. It's only proper that the great, great loving Father, the creator of everything, the giver of good, and I love that one verse, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4:7, but I don't recall right at the moment, but it says, what have you received? No, what do you have that you didn't receive? That's what it is. What do you have that you didn't receive, Samuel? What do you have? What, your shirt? Did you? Yeah, no, that you received it somehow. Even if you earned some money, you still, God gave you this power. And I've seen you work. You're a major, an awesome worker. God gave you the strength you have to use your body to earn money, to buy things. And so the answer is nothing. Nothing. Your intelligence, your eyesight, your hands, your loved ones. Nothing we have. We earned on our own, but we received all of it, and God would like to be recognized for that, which is only proper. Only proper. Then in Colossians 2:6-7, use part of this morning, but it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude. We mentioned that. Translation to me, all these years, until this lesson, overflowing with gratitude to God. And although that may be a main thrust, a couple of things. When you're overflowing, that means you can't hold it all in. I mean, there's extra. And it doesn't just say to God. If we are people that overflow with gratitude, I think a person that's overflowing with gratitude is probably not too selective. They probably give gratitude where gratitude is due. Thanks where Amen. Thanks is due. So God, when it's due to him, Robert Quinn, when it's due to him. But I think a person that overflows with it is going to express it. And so again, as I take self-stock, I say, work to do, work to do. But we are to give thanks to God, and I think to anyone that we should give thanks to. Let's move on to just a few minutes left. Verse 19, he said to them, stand up and go. He said, go for a second time, but this time not in shame, not diseased, but go, your faith has made you well. Faith that you believe you're well. And by the way, that word can be translated as saved. I think it's made well here is a good translation, but it means well, healed, saved. Your faith has delivered you is another way to say it. Go. But this time in rejoicing. That was his message to him. So just a few takeaways before we end here. Showing gratitude strengthens relationships. Just last night when I showed it to my daughter again, wow, does he brighten up, right? It strengthens all relationships, whether it's somebody at work, or anywhere else, and I hope that you'd score, most of you I'm sure would score higher than I would. But just a thought question. Number one, how would you rate yourself? And number two, when is the last time that you thanked our deacons for doing the work that often goes unappreciated? Or our elders, or our teachers, the kids, I don't mean the adult teachers, I'm talking about kids' teachers. We have some wonderful children's teachers, elders, deacons, kid teachers, just workers, just those that come and support with good cheer and singing and prayer. And so again, when's the last time I thanked you, Bill? Have I ever thanked you? Maybe I have, but I'm asking for us all to just ask the question, how are we doing in our thanking? Because it strengthens relationships, and holding it in damages relationships, because it's interpreted sometimes and often as, if it's not expressed, it's interpreted as ingratitude, which takes away some people's motives to want to do, to be as eager to help again. They don't appreciate my sacrifices, which represents love. Which may be interpreted, they don't love me. So, thank you that you let me preach here, because I get to do sermons that convict me, that show me areas that need improvement. But in closing down, before we sing the Psalm of Invitation, let's be the one that thanks God and thanks anybody that should be thanked. And let's don't let people out-gratitude us. Let's make a goal to be the most gratitude-full person that we can be. That's our lesson for tonight. If you have spiritual needs, if you'd like to become a Christian, now's a great time to do that. We're going to stand and sing the Song of Invitation.